Good morning. Almost good lunch. We're getting there. Preston's going to hand out a sticky notepad to each and every one of you. There's 72 of them, so I think we've got everybody covered here, all of us guys. Ladies, I told my wife, sorry, I can't provide enough of those for you, ladies, but she's like, that's not my thing. So, but I do want to thank Preston, the Mount Vernon congregation for this wonderful February event, encouraging event that I have now got a chance to be blessed to be a part of. And I thank you for your encouraging the body of Christ here with your presence and your being here to learn, knowing that you wish to make a difference, that you want to continue to be a servant in the body of Christ. Brother Ken, Brother Ken provided a great lesson with a great handout. I talked to Brother Garth Johnson yesterday, and he was putting together a PowerPoint, and I'm like, well, what do? I give everybody sticky notepads. So if you want to make a picture book in the next 40 minutes, you're welcome to. As you're listening to my monotone voice with very little inflection, knock yourself out. Marriage. And I'm not going to go all Princess Bride on you and go marriage, but learning to love. Learning to love. The challenging lesson. Do we have enough out there? We're good? All right. Good. I don't expect you to take notes with those, by the way, but just something to encourage you to, down the road, we'll talk about a little bit of application when it comes to learning to love. But I have found that sticky notepads come in handy, not just on social media, but around the home. But we'll get to that. But learning to love. As Preston let you in on, when I was a 19-year-old and I was stationed overseas at Kadita Air Base, Okinawa, Japan, pretty newly married, about a year into our marriage. Laura, who is brought up in the church, and me, I was not, the first thing she wanted to do was to find the Lord's church. And it was a challenge because the chaplain service there on all the bases were of no help. And when you go off base, everything was not in English. And even the phone books back then, when there were phone books, what have you, it was very hard to read and get any help. But we were making our way off base to go visit a botanical gardens. That's what you do when you're in Japan. They've got beautiful foliage and vegetation out there. Of course, you're going to go and visit these beautiful gardens. Well, we made our way out one way and back in the other to the base. And on the way back, we saw on a concrete building, Japanese writing, and underneath, Church of Christ. She said, hey, pull in here. Okay, pulled in. It was a Saturday. So we checked out, figure if there's English on the building, there's going to be English on the door with times. And there was. So we knew what the service times were the next day. And she's like, can you remember how to get here? I said, no problem. We got it. And so we made our way to services the next day. And, of course, I asked the question, hey, this is great. Where's the piano? Not being brought up in the church. But prior to this particular day or particular weekend, Laura was struggling because she wanted to find the Lord's church. And during this time, when she had no knowledge of where she could find a local congregation, we went to a denominational facility. And one particular evening, Laura had this pastor over, the leader of this congregation, over for dinner. And here we are, the three of us having dinner, and we had a little boy, he was a little baby, he was already asleep. But Laura and this man began having Bible discussion and how he thought the best way for you all to be part of this church, this denomination, was to both of you be baptized for the remission of your sin, or to be baptized so that you could do this together. And she's like, but I already am. And she didn't know the Bible that well, because take you back even further in time, about 10 to 12 years prior to that, Laura became a Christian as a young girl. Her parents had a solid foundation, or so she thought, in their marriage. That marriage split. The marriage divided not just mom and dad, but then the children. And upon that divorce, there was no more attending services for Laura. Come back with me back to 1987. At that dinner table, where Laura is about to engage in a conversation with this man and use Bible, use logic. And it is that evening that I learned this is important to my wife. Bible, being right with God, was something that was important to her. A year into this marriage, 15 months, I believe it was, I'm taking note, and I'm learning, and I'm seeing that our marriage is going to be hinge upon this spiritual journey that she's about to engage in, and that we are about to engage in. And I had that decision of what I was going to do, but I was engaged. I wanted to be a good husband for her in learning what was important to her. Today's lesson is on learning to love. Been given three verses that we're going to look at: Colossians 3:19, Ephesians 5:25, and 1 Peter 3:7. But before we get into those verses, again, going back to our background, and all of us have a background, all of us have a history. For Laura and I, it was not just her parents who divorced and remarried, but it was mine too. Here we were, young teenagers, newly married. We put the cart before the horse. We were not practicing like Christians, but we witnessed, we observed, we noticed that, and as we told each other, we're not going to be like our parents. We're going to learn not to use the D word in our household, divorce. We're not going to be yelling and arguing and bickering and fighting with the children, because that's what we witnessed. As a matter of fact, when I received my first orders, permanent orders, to go to my next assignment, it actually wasn't Okinawa, Japan. My orders read Holloman Air Force Base, New Mexico. Well, for someone who's growing up in Missouri outside of St. Louis, oh, that seemed pretty far away. But it wasn't far enough away for Laura and I. No, I had the opportunity to either with the class before, the class after me in my military training, to make a swap, as long as the commander approved it. And so I heard of a young man, a single guy, who was from Texas, who didn't want to go to Japan. And so I was like, well, here's New Mexico. That's right next door. And he's like, I'm going to the other side of the world. I'm like, let's do it. Let's do a swap. Captain approves it. We're gone. You see, our backgrounds help or harm us at times while we're learning about our spouses, about we're learning one another. In some cases, even the bad can help us move forward, push forward. But enough about John and Laura right now. You know President John Adams. You've heard of him as the first vice president of the United States and the second president, and his wife Abigail. I don't know if you do this, but probably you all do. They had a pretty good relationship. Historically speaking, historians go back and know how close of a partnership they had with one another. It is estimated that they wrote 1,170 letters to one another during a time of high pressure, during a time of presidency taking office, during times of war, Revolution, yet they were able to maintain, learn one another, and help each other along in their marriage and in their life through the tough pressures of life. She would refer to him as my dearest friend, and he would refer to her as Miss Adorable. Those terms of endearment, as you learn your wife and as you prepare, Lord willing, for marriage, if the Lord provides you with a spouse, those things are fun. They're neat. They're needed at times during a marriage. To throw those names at one another out of pure love for one another. Matter of fact, she would refer to him as, I don't know if I'm butchering this name up or not, Lysander, who was a Spartan war hero. She would throw that name around at him. And he, on the other hand, would call her Diana, from the Roman goddess. These playful names showed one another their love for one another. And again, emphasizing through times of pressure. Sure, times of joy, but also through to those times of pressure. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Gentlemen, may we never stop increasing in our learning of our spouse. Can we learn to love? Absolutely. It is scriptural. It is something that God expects of us. He created us with a brilliant mind to continue to grow, to make deeper cuts into that brain, into the memory, and to learn our spouses, the ones that he has blessed us with. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Knowing Christ and growing in Christ in our marriage can help make us more spiritual, more fruitful, more powerful, and more grateful. I want that. I want to continue to do that. I'm approaching 37 years of marriage with my beautiful bride. How she's put up with me, I don't know. But I appreciate her. I am so grateful for her. I'm grateful for her strength. And in turn, when she feels weak, she is thankful for my strength. As we work together, as we continue to work at trying to be tighter and tighter and grow closer and closer together, we don't have it figured all out. We don't have it all figured out. We're still growing. We're still learning. As a matter of fact, this morning, pardon me for a minute, I got to show you an illustration here. This morning, I go and walk in and say, hey, honey, without the tie. Hey, how does this look without the tie? She stares at me. She goes, is that all you brought? I said, yeah, it was. She goes, oh, I thought you had a tie, because it kind of just doesn't look good without the tie. I'm like, you know, here I am going, really? Okay. I mean, oh, I brought the tie, but at least you could say, yeah, it looks great, honey. No, she did. She was honest. And that's what I've learned, that she's going to be honest with me. And I learned that many, many years ago, not just this morning. But she's going to be honest with me, and I'm honest with her. or do my best to not to upset her. And maybe she's going to ask me that question about her clothing selection. You know, be tactful, be honest. You could do that. But anyway, learning, continue to increase in the learning of our wives is what we're looking at. Learning our spouses. Our goal this morning is to help one another, brother, help one another to learn to love their spouse better than even before. God's word is that perfect training guide to help us grow stronger marriages through hearing, increase in learning, and be wise and humble enough to seek counsel. You heard me right. To seek counsel, to excel still more in our unity with our beloved. Tomorrow, our goal is to help one another learn to love their spouses in the same way. And it should not stop after today. It should not stop after tomorrow. Our goals are important when it comes to our marriage. It should be our priority to help our spouses, help our helpmeet to attain, as we are trying to attain, that eternal reward in heaven. You know, it's been said various ways, but in the church today, the church, the current status of which the church is in, that there are problems in marriages at the young ages. I'm going to argue that. I'm going to say that there are problems in the church, not just in the young ages, but for all ages. Those of you who were with me in the 70s and 80s and grew up during that time frame and got married, maybe in the 80s or so, whatever, there were problems back then just as much as there were today. The problems of the church today may look different. There are many of the basic foundational problems that rest today as they did before. One of my closest friends, who was actually there to help me become a Christian overseas, lost his wife to COVID last year. He was just out to our house a couple weeks ago, spent some time. It was approaching the anniversary of his wife's passing, and if that wasn't enough, his grown child's passing 2 weeks prior to that from COVID. Here's a man who is by himself emotionally, spiritually, physically. He just lost his better half. He lost his childhood sweetheart. And it was devastating to watch. And he was talking to me about, I just don't know if I want to be alone. Because he was so used to learning his wife and being able to rely upon her so much. And now he is shattered as far as his lives go. Now he's maintaining his faith. Because of them together loving the Lord together, knowing that she would want for him to continue on striving, continue on living life according to God's will, as we see. I think about Aquila and Priscilla, that we'll look at that here in Acts chapter 18 a little later, but because we need to get on to the verse has been assigned. But they worked hard under high pressure. They worked hard together and stayed there together during times of being forced out by the Roman government that pushed them away, but they maintained that love for one another. They love ultimately for God. All right, John, let's move on to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. You may have already been in Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to look at verses 19 because we've been given instruction here to talk about learning to love. If you keep points, and I'm not a polished pulpit, but I try to at least give you guys some structure and give myself some structure at putting some points down on my paper. First point, if you want to write it down, is learn to love in the now. Learn to love right now, or in the now. And I say that because as we look at Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Love your wives. Those of you who are Greek scholars, scholars in the archaic Koine Greek, from my understanding, love your wives. Is that present, active, imperative? If I'm speaking correctly, that means do it, and do it in the present. John, I've been struggling with my wife. She's just lately, our marriage has not been as close as it has been. We've been arguing a little bit more. I don't know what the problem is, but it's just really hard to think about, I need to love her. I do love her. But it's just, I'm having a hard time focusing in on just giving her all of my time, all of my devotion, until I can grasp, stop. Stop. This is what's hurting marriages, is not pausing, realizing that we have made a covenant with our precious bride, a covenant between before God and before our families, to work through those difficult problems, to love, to learn to love in the now. Maybe it's going to take just for you to stop talking, or for me to stop talking and listen, to hear what our brides are saying to us, and to talk it out, to flesh it out with one another. Again, here I am 37 years into this. Man, I'm learning a lot. I'm learning a lot. I'm trying. I still feel like I'm spinning my wheels in this marriage. I'm faithful. I go to church. Hey, I'm an elder of the church, you know? Cool. But what about your marriage, John? I mean, it's faithful, but are you going to continue to work at it, or do you think you just have it all right now and you're good to go and you can just coast, put it in neutral, put it on autopilot? No, it's a continuous work. It's a continuous work. And that's why, learn to love in the now. Don't. Yes, we could plan and look ahead, and we could cautiously look behind and hopefully learn from lessons that we have maybe blown, lessons that we've done, and we're like, you knucklehead. Yes, learn from those, but don't beat yourself up, but learn to love in the now. Learn to love your bride every day. Wake up with intentions that you know that you're, when your feet hit the ground, I'm serving, I'm being a servant for my wife, I'm being a servant for my children, I'm being a servant for my Lord, ultimately, I'm being a servant there at the workplace, in my ministry, wherever God has put you. But God has given you that precious family. And I heard this early on in my Bear Valley days, being a student, and then Brown Trail, and now I'm in the proximity of Southwest, and I have wrapped myself around a lot of people that are in ministry, ministers, or just in general Christian. Your first ministry is your family. God has blessed you with that precious bride and those precious children, if he's given you them, and grandchildren. That's a fun opportunity there. But it's your family, and it's your wife, and you're in this together. So continue to learn to love in the now. But let's not move on to our next verse yet, because we've got something we've got to tackle, and that is at the end of verse 19. It says, and do not be embittered against them. Bitter tastes. Things come up. Oh, that toast was burnt. Oh, my laundry's not ironed and starched. My wife lost her keys again. She misplaced her glasses, which, by the way, she misplaces her glasses a lot. Don't get exasperated with them. Don't get irritated with them. Do not deal bitterly with them. That's the gist of that lesson there, or that, of that verse there at the end there. Don't deal with them bitterly. Would you treat somebody else that way? Would you treat your boss that way, your coworker, your neighbor? Would you treat them bitterly? Hopefully not. But your wife, your soulmate, the one who has taken you on as their soulmate for eternity, that we're working together, striving together to raise up our children, to pay the bills, to put food on the table, to do the Lord's work. Let's not deal with them in a bitter manner. Learn to love in the now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. If you would, turn with me over there. That's our next verse, Ephesians 5, 25. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, it starts off kind of the same way as Colossians 3, 19. So I could say learn to love in the now, but also point two, learn to love through submission. Through submission. That word love, as we're familiar with, this is the love, that agape love, that godly love. Again, it's present active imperative. Love your wives in proportion to how Jesus loved the body of Christ. And then he surrendered himself for the body of Christ. An old preacher friend of mine who passed away a few years back, Ron Carter from Colorado, used to say that instead of, as a Christian, we're having to do something, or as husbands, we're having to do something in this context, as Christians, we should understand that we get to do something. We get to do something for the Lord, and we get to do something as husbands for our wives. That is a blessing in itself, that we get to hold her hand, no one else gets to. We get to hug her, no one else gets to. We get to kiss her, no one else gets to. We get to live our lives together, plan out our future together, a beautiful future together. We get to do that, guys. We get to do it. That's part of our learning to love, and that is through our submission to our wives. We get to give ourselves up and surrender our lives for our precious soulmate. It's not about John and John wanting that man cave. Well, I can get a man cave, I would hope, somewhere down the road if it was planned and all that stuff. And it's John going to the Texas Longhorns basketball game. I love basketball. And I love baseball. I will go and sit a boring nine-inning baseball game any time of the day. I love baseball. But it's not about that. It's about sacrifices. It's about submitting. It's about Ephesians 5:25. And what did Jesus do for his bride? But John, I can't be perfect like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He wasn't calling you to go die on a cross. That was Jesus' job. But love your wives just as Christ also loved the church in proportion to sacrifice your priorities and make priorities together as one, because then you get priorities together and have fun with that. That Lord, I get to go and maybe take a cruise. Lord, I get to go to the beach and just sit there and do nothing. If that's our priority, that's what we get to do. And I'll make the strides to allow that to happen, and she'll do her part. And you understand the point, that we get to learn to love our wives through submission. And guys, ladies, have that topic too, to submit to the husbands. We're submitting in a different way, but we're submitting just as Christ submitted to his Father's will. We're going to submit to God's will. Brother Preston, what time am I going to be finishing up here?
You can go till 11 after 12.
All right. Husbands, without hesitation, continually provide godly love to your spouse, whom you pledged on your wedding day before God and before your family, and do not put your needs above the needs of your marriage and your family. This is surrendering to your individual desires so that together you will remain as one body and strive to strengthen your unity until you reach the day of your reward. Ephesians 5, 1, if you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And let's back up one verse to view that, or we did already. And see that the attributes of God, which we husbands should implement into our marriages as we give ourselves up for our brides. Ephesians is a powerful book, a powerful study on submission. And though maybe we didn't come into this world and into this thinking that we have to submit, God is telling us, husbands, submit as Christ did. Serve. Be servants. Submit yourselves before the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to submit ourselves to our wives. We submit ourselves to our bosses, right? We like paychecks. I like to eat. I like to put gas in the tank, even though it's become more expensive. I need to do that. And so I'm going to submit to my bosses. We're going to submit to our wives. They love us, and we love them. And we're going to continue to work and strive to that. The third point is this. And I kind of alluded to this already with John and Abigail Adams and with Aquila and Priscilla. Well, that is, learn to love under pressure. During those tough times, learn to love in the now, learn to love through submission, and learn to love under pressure. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Who is Peter's audience at this point? A church that is just enjoying the heyday of Christianity, and there's no persecution, and things are going great? Not at all. What's taking place to the Christians, according to 1 Peter? Persecution is taking place. And persecution, the pressures of the world, can make somebody very, very vulnerable. We talk about my family history. I'm going to leave out names, but my family history, I already talked to you a little bit about that. You know, those pressures of a family are real, especially when the family that you were brought up in, or the family your wife was brought in, was very, very dysfunctional, and there was no fun in that dysfunction. Okay, that continues, and the pressures of that continue on at times, and I need to be there, and I need to be there to protect my wife. I need to be there to protect my family. I need to be there to make sure that spiritually my wife can continue to move on, continue to be strong for her family, be strong for the Lord, and be a great influence. If you want to summarize 1 Peter overall, give it a theme, it's making sure that your behavior is faithful, it's holy, it's morally good during sufferings or during tough times. And as husbands, we need to learn to love under those pressures, under those trials. I don't know what this country will be like if pressures from the outside continue in, and to where our faith and our ability to freely worship and spend time together as Christians begins to struggle. What's this church going to do? What is the church today going to do? I don't know. I hope that we are strong enough to stand up and say, I don't care if there's a gun pointed at my head. I don't care if they kick us out of our house. I'm going to worship the Lord. That's what I believe the church is going to do. Some may not. We saw a couple years ago with the pandemic that it was kind of a filtering process. I don't want to go there, but I just had to bring that up, that was a type of pressure. As husbands, if you look at the pressures of the immediate family, the pressures that happen with the wife and the children at home, as husbands, as dads, but as husbands in this area, we need to be there to love and learn to love during those pressures and to help them along. Aquila and Priscilla, as I made mention of in Acts chapter 18, I'm going to turn back there. I love to see this in action. They're not necessarily my favorite couple, but they're a couple, a husband, a wife, that though we don't know a whole lot about them, we do know this. They are faithful under pressure, that they are holy under pressure, and that they are morally good during rough times. In Acts 18, verse 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, after these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. We'll stop there, because the thought is, at least my thought towards this, is Aquila and Priscilla had the same mind, the same priorities, and that regardless of them getting kicked out of their house or whatever they were, they had to be pushed out of their homeland or what have you, they sought to continue to work for the Lord and do the Lord's work. Husbands, are we willing to do that? Willing to learn our wives, to continue to grow closer and closer with them, so that nothing will, number one, separate us, and number two, separate us from the work of the Lord, doing the Lord's will. I pray that that will be our goal. With the time we have left, as we've covered those three verses, as we look to learning to love our spouses in the now, to learning to love our spouses through submission and through those pressures, I want to go back to some ideas to help you all along that have helped me. I've had some good brethren, some good preachers, good friends that have helped me to during our marriage to help give me some practical ideas. One of them is from a dear late brother, Bill Stewart, who was a recruiter at Bear Valley. Brought me on, even challenged me. He knew that I had for several years wanted to be a preacher, but at the time I had 6 of the 9 kids, and he came up to me and he said, John, I heard from your son, because Anthony went through Bear Valley before I did, so I always say my son. I followed in his footsteps when it comes to ministry. But he said, John, have you prayed about it? Prayed about what, Bill? Have you prayed about coming to school? I'm like, no. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to pray about that. I'm 6 kids deep. Okay, I'm working 2 jobs to make ends meet. I appreciate that, Bill, so much. But you know what? That's for the kids now. You know, I'm going to let them go through there. He said, I want you to pray about it. 8 months later, I'm going through Bear Valley. You know, so anyway, this is Bill Stewart, who taught our marriage and family class. And he gives 6, I thought it was 7. Did I make sure? It's 7. It's on the next page. 7 ideas, practices that you and your wife can do in your marriage to help make that impact. They're small things, but it's something, even as I'm in my middle 50s now, something that I need to continue to practice on, and that is this, eye contact. You're going to have a conversation. Put this down right here. Don't watch your game. Like, I love to watch my games. Give your spouse eye contact. Put down the phone. Walk away from the game. No matter how difficult a conversation is, because I am one who wants to flee and hide away from a tough conversation, give them eye contact. Number two, outdo in showing honor to your spouse. Outdo in showing honor. Now, don't go over the top, but make sure it's genuine honor. It's kind of like the one-upping, but do it in a good, sensible way with genuine actions. This will require This will require you to know her love language. Now, I say that, and does that, some of you go, oh, there's a book on that, right? 5 Love Languages, I believe it is. Very practical book. If you're doing premarital counseling with somebody, give each one of those individuals a book of their own, the 5 Love Languages, and have them highlight one in blue for the guy and one in pink for the lady, and have them go through that. It's a great practice. One of my sons did that, and it worked really good. Anyway, learn their love language. Take the test. Go online. Gary Chapman is the author of that book. It's very practical, but you'll learn if she is, her love language is words of affirmation, or is it acts of service, or is it receiving gifts, or is it quality time, or is it physical touch? You'll learn that about your spouse. Number three, meaningful touch. Meaningful touch, even for someone who that's not their love language, is meaningful, still meaningful for that bride, for your spouse. This is meaningful touch that she would like, not us guys. Okay, we have another idea of what meaningful touch is, possibly. It may not be what she is thinking about at the moment, okay? And over time, you'll learn what kind of touch she enjoys. Number four, soft words. Soft words. Yes, soft in tone, but soft usage. Soft usage of tone. Not, oh, my clothes were not washed this morning, honey. That's not soft words. You understand the point. We need to react to situations that we have been upset about. We need to react with the patience of Christ. Thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Boy, there are so many verses that we could go to and things that we can make application of in our life. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, but patience. And those soft words will come out, soft, loving words. Number five, attaching high value. Attaching high value. Man, I love this. I love Corvettes. They're cool to look at, and brand new ones and old ones. Man, I think, whoa, those are expensive. Those are cool. High value. My wife has more value than anything else that I can fit, I can look at and go, oh, that's really nice. That has great value to it. Our wives, we need to lift them up with high value, attaching high value to them in front of her through our actions by being a servant. Honey, I need this ironing board hanger put up in my laundry room. Would you please do that for me? Yeah, I'll get around to it in my 6-month calendar. Okay, no. She has a high value. She needs some help. Our high value will equate to serving her in those areas. Number six, picturing a special future together. Number one, the obvious is heaven. But number two, what are we going to do in the meantime from now to heaven? You, and I'm not going to set that for you, you two get to set that picture up and plan it out. Of course, we know what plans, what the Lord does with plans sometimes, okay? He kind of has fun with them. But if we know that we're planning a bright future, a beautiful, special future together, that no matter what comes our way, what obstacles, we're going to be together, navigating through the construction zones, going through the potholes, but we're going to be together. If we picture a special future together and we love our wives and continue to learn to love them. And finally, an active commitment. Again, it's kind of like learning to love in the now. It's active. We're going to have an active commitment together. We get to go have some fun times, and we get to have some hard times, but it's going to be active. We're going to be together. Walking with the Lord together, active spiritually, emotionally, in involvement in the body of Christ, raising children together, adoring the grandchildren together, and even romantically. We get to have an active commitment with one another. Those are seven, hopefully, ideas, thoughts that we could practice on a regular basis. The last moment I have with you all, I want to share with you, I like songs. It's poetry. I like songs a lot. And one particular song that touched me probably 30 years ago, I try to recall, and I'll play it from time to time, but it's called "I Will Be Here." "I Will Be Here" by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. If in the dark we lose sight of love, hold my hand and have no fear, because I will be here. I will be here when you feel like being quiet. When you need to speak your mind, I will listen and I will be here. When the laughter turns to crying, through the winning, losing, and trying, we'll be together, because I will be here. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. As sure as seasons are made for change, our lifetimes are made for years. So I will be here. I will be here, and you could cry on my shoulder. When the mirror tells us we're older, I will hold you, and I will be here to watch you grow in beauty and tell you all the things you are to me. I will be here. I will be true to the promise I have made to you and to the one who gave you to me. I will be here, and just as sure as seasons are made for change, our lifetimes are made for years. So I will be here, will be together. Brethren, it's been a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you again for the opportunity to the Mount Vernon congregation. May you be encouraged, and I thank you for encouraging me. Looking forward to lunch and more lessons from good brethren. Thank you.